Turn in your Bibles, please, to Zechariah chapter 8. Some people who try to come to an understanding of who God is make a very grave mistake. And I have chosen my words very carefully. When we speak of something that is very grave, generally the meaning that we tend to give to the word is something very serious. And it is a very serious thing in conceiving of who God is. But I use that word because sometimes it is so serious it can be fatal and literally lead to the grave. People oftentimes tend to look at the attributes of God and emphasize one over another. One becomes more important than another, or one becomes superior to another, or one becomes more dominating than another. When in reality, all the attributes of God are equally or evenly balanced. Never does one trump another. Never does one violate another. They are always in harmony. Always in balance. Two of the characteristics of God that are often juxtaposed against each other and misconceived by people are the attributes of His love and His holiness. People tend to think of God as a God of love. Oh yeah, He's holy too, but He's love. And consequently, a God of love would never send anybody to hell. Or some become so stern, and usually these are of generations past, who speak of the judgment of God and forget that God is loving. Oh, well, yeah, He's loving, but man, does He have strict standards. And if you don't toe the line, and we tend to shift the balance one way or the other. God is as loving as He is holy. God is as holy as He is loving. And the perfect demonstration of the balance of those two is Calvary. For God so loved the world that He sent the Lord Jesus Christ, His Son, to bear our sins so that His holiness could be satisfied and you and I would have the opportunity of being redeemed to Him. Love, holiness, and balance. But even the individual attributes of God always have a balance to them. For example, take the attribute of love. What is love? Ah, good question. All of them. Generally, we tend to think of love as an affection for something. And it is. We think of it in a positive sense. Oh, I really love my wife. Oh, I really love my Philadelphia Eagles. Oh, I really love macaroni and cheese, which I'm not allowed to eat anymore. Why is it that the doctor put me on a diet that I can't have anything that I love and wants me to eat everything that I hate, which is the opposite? If we genuinely love something, there must be an equal hatred of that which is opposite. You cannot have one without the other. If you say, I love the Steelers, who must you hate? No, you don't have to hate the Eagles. You don't have to hate the Cowboys, at least until Super Bowl time. Cleveland Browns, the Baltimore Ravens, people that they play, the opponents, if you love the Steelers. Well, if you like the Steelers, then you don't have to really hate the Cleveland Browns or the Baltimore Ravens. There must be, if you truly love something, there must be an equal hatred of that which is opposite it, or you really don't love things. God is a God of love. Therefore, God must also hate the opposite of the things that he loves. With that in mind, look at verses 16 and 17 in Zechariah chapter 8. Now, remember the context. It's been a couple of weeks since we've had our study here. Let me remind you of the context. The people of Israel, they've come and they asked a question. We've been carrying on this fast, commemorating the destruction of the temple. We want God's favor. It doesn't seem right that we should be fasting since we got a new temple going up. Do we need to continue observing this fast in order to have the favor of God? Chapter 7 dealt with God's holiness. That was one of the issues. If we're not keeping and satisfying God's holiness, he won't be adding his blessing to us. And Zechariah dealt with that. Beginning in chapter 8, he turned to the opposite and said, okay, now let me deal with the qualities of God's love. God is going to bless this people because God loves you. And we've been dealing with that. In this attribute of love, therefore, there should be some things that if these people truly love God in return, they should be doing, and some things they shouldn't be doing. Verse 16. These are the things that you shall do. Speak you every man the truth to his neighbor. Execute the judgment. The word judgment there might better be translated justice. Judgment has the idea of coming to a conclusion that is fair, that is accurate, that is right. Justice. The justice of truth and peace in your gates. And let none of you imagine evil in your hearts against his neighbor. And love no false oath. For all these things are the things that I hate, saith the Lord. On our scales, we have four things that are listed in these two verses. We'll put on the left-hand side there the things in verse 16. They are to speak the truth. They are to execute justice. On the other side, things in verse 17. Imagine no evil, no, they are not to hold false oath or love false oath. Let me just make a few quick observations about those things. In verse 16, we have the do's. These are the things that God wants you to do. He wants you to speak truth. He wants you to execute justice. Verse 17, we have the don'ts. You notice the balance. If we're doing the right things, we can't be doing the wrong things. Don't imagine evil. Don't hold false or love false oath. Verse 16, we have outward actions. Speak truth. Speaking can be recorded, it can be heard, it can be written down, it can be investigated as to what you say, whether it is truth or not. It can be judged. And consequently, when decisions are rendered on activities based upon testimonies, we can say, was that right? Was that wrong? These are outward things that are quantifiable. They are judgeable. Verse 17, these are inward affections. Imagine no evil in your hearts. We can take that one. We can look good on the outside and be thinking evil on the inside, and people may not necessarily know, except for one. Man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord judges the heart. These are inward affections. In verse 17, we read, these things God hates. Now, I want you to notice something. If you're doing the do's, you can't be doing the don'ts. If you have the right inward affections, you will have the right outward actions. If God hates the things on the right, what's his attitude to the things on the left? Very simple. These are things that God loves. Always in balance. What does God, who is a God of love, love? What does God, who is a God of love, hate? Let's look at these first two things in verse 16. It says here, speak ye every man the truth to his neighbor. Who does that apply to? Let me ask this way. Who doesn't it apply to? Speak ye every man. Next question. When does it apply? Let me ask another question. What does the text say when it doesn't apply? Well, the fact of the matter is, it doesn't say at any time this doesn't apply, so the answer is, it applies at all times. There is never a time that we are not to speak the truth, every one of us, to our neighbor. Who's our neighbor? Anyone that we have dealings with. So the question then becomes, what is truth? Pilate asked that question. Jesus had spoken to him. He says, for this reason, I came into this world. I was born to bear witness to the truth. Pilate said, well, what's truth? Good question. What is truth? Let me give you a 5-word answer. You never knew preachers could be so brief. Truth is that which conforms to reality. In a nutshell, that's what truth is. That which conforms to reality. Now, of course, preachers can't be that brief. I have to expand that definition. Let's look at it in a little bit more detail. Truth does not exaggerate. If you were to ask me, what time is it? I would look at my watch and I'd say, it is now, according to my watch, 11 minutes before 8 o'clock. And someone else, what do you have? Who's telling the truth? Well, see, I added a little justifying phrase there, according to my watch. But the thing of it is, when I said that, it was 11 minutes before the hour, but in just a few seconds, so we talk about it, it'll be 10 minutes before the hour. And what I had just said is now false. But, well, we recognize there can be a little play in certain things in time. How big was that fish that got away? Oh, it was a big one. Well, we might say it looked to me like it was about a foot. Maybe it was 10 inches. Well, that's pretty close, and we can deal with it. But when we say it was 3 feet long, now we've exaggerated, and we haven't communicated reality. When we deal with people, we need to talk truth. We need not to exaggerate. And sometimes problems arise in interpersonal relationships when we say to people, well, you never do this. That'll make people angry. Because maybe they do whatever it is that you want them to do 1 in 100 times, and when you say, you never do this, they're saying, well, they didn't notice when I did do it. So they don't care. They're not interested in truth. They don't care about me. And consequently, you never resolve the thing. What you should say is you do not have a habit of doing this consistently. You always do this. Well, there was one time I refrained. You have a habit of doing this. Now that person is thinking, okay, they do recognize when I do what is right. They are interested in truth, and I will deal truthfully with them. Don't exaggerate. Truth does not omit pertinent information. In our legal system, you are sworn in to tell the truth, the whole truth. Sometimes we can say things that are absolutely true in and of themselves, but because we've left out certain things that we think might be incriminating to us and we don't say them, we communicate something that is other than reality. Truth always tells the whole truth. Thirdly, truth conveys information in a way that it is to be understood. By using inflection in our voice and putting emphasis on different syllables, we can communicate words that are true to convey meanings that are not. Now, sometimes we can use sarcasm in communicating and get away with it. If we say something sarcastically with enough emphasis that people know that we're speaking sarcastically, fine. But sometimes it doesn't come out very sarcastically and they take our words literally. be careful about sarcasm. It may not conform to reality. If God loves speaking truth, and by the way, He does, because Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth," then He also must hate, verse 17, imagining evil in your hearts. When you imagine evil in your hearts, you are perverting truth for personal gain. Now, notice where this is taking place. It does not say imagining evil in your mind. Sometimes some thoughts come to mind that aren't truthful, that can be injurious to others. And sometimes we can even get away with them. Yesterday, I was paid a very nice compliment by Sue Hopkins. We were standing in line to eat after the funeral service, and she said to me, "I want you to preach my funeral." She apparently appreciated the funeral service yesterday, and she said, "I want you to preach my funeral." And I don't remember the exact words that I responded with, but I said something to the effect of, "How soon?" Which, in my devious little mind, was saying, how can we do away with her? Now, you see, that went through my mind and it actually came out my lips. And we laughed because Sue knows that I'm not interested in doing away with her. Ron's not too sure of that, but Sue knows that. I have no intent whatsoever. And it came out funny. We understood it as being funny. We laughed about it and so forth. Although the thoughts of doing evil to Sue are just exactly that. They're evil. But it came from my mind. Thoughts from the heart are real thoughts. They're there. This was there for a moment, came out, and it's done with, other than sermon examples. Thoughts in the heart are things that I really want to do. That's the difference. And God hates that. Verse 16, not only are we to speak truth every man to his neighbor, but we are to execute justice of truth and peace in your gates. Where is that? Within your gates is a place that you have any opportunity to exercise control over. Could be the gates of your house. Could be the gates of your city, anywhere that you have influence over another person. Obviously, there are things outside of gates. I'd love to say to the Iranians, "You guys knock it off," and they'd say, "Okay." I'd love to go over to Iraq and say to those guys, "Get your country in order," and they'd say, "Okay." I'd love to go to Washington, D.C. and say, "Guys, it's time to come together and do what's right," and they'd all say, "Okay." It's not within my ability to do it. It's outside the gates. Where I have opportunity to affect justice, there I am to execute it. So the question then becomes, what's justice? Justice is the proper response after considering all truth concerning any action which issues forth in peace. Think about that one for just a second. It is a proper response after you have considered all the truth, the evidence concerning an action that renders a judgment which issues forth in peace. Now you say, wait a minute, peace doesn't always come from justice being served. Well, actually it does. Justice does not convict the innocent or excuse the guilty. We have a problem with that in our country. We allow a whole lot of guilty people to go freeze on the technicalities of the law, which sometimes aren't really technicalities. They're just downright perversions of the law. And some things go the opposite direction. There are some things, and I understand that some of the reasoning behind it, but where they have zero tolerance policies. Sometimes some innocently minded people get involved in an action and they throw the worst sentence that can be thrown against them for an innocent mistake. Now, it's a mistake and certainly justice is needed, but that brings me to the second thing. We do not over-punish nor under-punish. I don't understand how we can legalize abortion. I don't understand that. Here are people who are allowed to go kill people. And the same people who want to legalize and keep legal abortions will say that it is wrong to execute justice via the death penalty. We kill the innocent and we allow the guilty to go free. Makes no sense whatsoever. There's no justice there. Thirdly, justice allows for forgiveness. At Calvary, justice was served. When Christ paid for our sins and allowed us to be forgiven. If I offend you, you cannot be just and say, oh, forget about it. That's allowing the guilty to go free. But if you're willing to accept the consequences yourself of my actions, that allows for forgiveness, which allows for reconciliation. And it was with the propitiation, the justice of God being satisfied, that we are reconciled unto Him. Execute justice, the justice of truth and peace, wherever you have the opportunity to do so. What does God hate? He loves that. False oath. I declare what I'm going to say is true. That person is guilty. They're innocent. God hates that. If we love these things, then we have to hate the opposite. If we say we love God, then we have to hate the opposite. I don't want to get into next Sunday morning sermon too quickly, but next week we're going to be looking at the enemies of the cross. I was doing a little study this morning, just a brief overview of what I'm going to get into this week in more detail. I looked up the word enemy in my Bible program on my computer to find out what are the various enemies of God. Friendship of this world is enmity with God. Oh, I love God and I love the things of this world. Can't. Or you really don't love God. Whatever God loves, He has an equal hatred of its opposite. If we are to be balanced like God, we too must have the same affections for and hatred against the thing God has in His own being. Let's pray. Father, as sinners, I know we tend to get unbalanced. We lean to one side or the other quite easily. Lord, tonight as we've looked at just these couple of things, help us to recognize balance in our lives. Lord, help us to love You. And may the weight of that love be so great that there's no mistaking it. But Lord, we recognize in doing so the weight of our hatred of the things that are contrary to You must be equal. Lord, may we not be tainted with the things of this world, the love for idols, love of sin, and everything that's evil. For those things we must hate, because You do. Lord, leave us refreshed tonight with this thought. Lord, help us to go from here and show forth the to the world around us, what a great God that You are. And Lord, we do think of Pete and Dolores tonight and the family there. Just give safety. Pray for Danny as he's traveling in. Just watch over him and protect him. Lord, if it would please you to allow him to see his father one more time before he passes into eternity. Lord, just give grace for all these things. For the week that's coming before us, Lord, we ask that we might be empowered by your Spirit to accomplish the things in your will for our lives. Bring honor and glory and blessing to the name of Jesus Christ, in whose name we ask these things. For your glory we pray. Amen. Have a good week.